Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day service brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you to grab your personal Bible if you're somewhere where you can have your Bible safely in front of you, and I will give you the two main texts from the Bible that we're going to use as our foundational texts. We call them our pillar passages for this proclamation of the gospel today. Here they are, and then I'll read them for you as well. Our first pillar text is in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 7. And our second pillar passage is also in the New Testament in the book of James. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. So as our foundational text, we just have three verses here. That doesn't seem like much, but as we go through this, you'll see just how revelation-packed these three verses are. So I'll begin by reading for you John 15, verse 7. Are you ready? If you have a Bible in front of you, you can follow along. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. John 15, verse 7. This is Jesus, and Jesus says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Now, many of you saints will realize that this is a verse that I've quoted in recent weeks twice before. So we're making it part of the Bible study today. As a matter of fact, our subject for this proclamation of the gospel is prayer. So I'm going to elaborate on this verse. I've mentioned it in the past couple weeks, and now it's part of this study. Now, please turn to the book of James, further along in the New Testament, after the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And you'll see this passage also has to do with prayer. James 4, 2 and 3. You ready? God's word says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." Verse 3 now. "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." See that, saints? Now leave your Bible open to this passage because we'll begin right out of the gate with this passage in James 4. But before that, will you join me in prayer? Let's begin with prayer. Good place to begin, huh? Father, the subject that you've laid on my heart for this teaching today is prayer, and we want to begin with prayer. Father, we cry out to you once again that you would illumine your word, that you would give us understanding and wisdom into your word. We know this is a supernatural work. We can't on our own understand your Bible, Father. We need the supernatural help of your Holy Spirit. We need our minds and our hearts illumined by the Spirit. So accomplish that miracle again today. Open up your word. Once again, Father God, help us to see how these passages that we're going to study fit into the larger context of the Bible. Help us to see how these puzzle pieces fit in to the overall picture of redemptive history. And Father, at the same time you do this, you're also going to be transforming us a little bit more, just incrementally, into the glorious image of your Son. So once again, work these great miracles that we've experienced so many times in our Christian lives. Work these miracles again. Once again, Father, by your Spirit, by your Word, for your glory, and for our good. And we'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Saints, like I said, the subject of this study today is prayer. And prayer, the Bible teaches, is an infinite wellspring of God's grace for those in Christ. There is a limitless store of living water continually available to us, saints, through prayer. Or to slightly shift the metaphor, the eternal riches that can be mined by believers through this means of grace, prayer, are inexhaustible and untold. But here's what I want to say, saints. This infinite, limitless source of God's light and life is largely, not totally, but largely remaining untapped by believers in our present North American evangelical context. Saints, generally speaking, here is how it works in regard to prayer. Here's how it works. We pray, but then we don't experience many or any tangible results from our prayers. So after a while, even the most disciplined among us stop praying. We still speak glowingly of prayer. We would never diminish it. We talk about prayer reverently. We just don't practice it, at least not regularly. Until, of course, some emergency comes up in our life that compels us to our knees. Now, this isn't true in every case, saints. I realize that, but generally, this is the way it works in our present Christian context. Saints, I believe James chapter 4, verse 3, the final verse I just read for you, I believe this single verse explains our present day lack of prayer. I'll read this verse for you again, saints. James chapter 4, verse 3 says this: you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Could it be, saints, that our lack of prayer is a result of not receiving what we ask for when we pray? And could it be that we're not receiving what we ask for because, as this verse says, we're asking wrongly? That is, we're not asking in our prayers for the right things. Could this be the issue that explains our lack of prayer in this present age? Saints, listen to how D.A. Carson answers this question that I just posed. This is from his excellent book, Praying with Paul, a book I've recommended to you in the past. D.A. Carson says this, quote, 80 or 90% of our prayers, 80 or 90% of our prayers, ask God for good health, recovery from illness, safety on the road, a good job, success in exams, the emotional needs of our children, success in our mortgage application, and much more of the same. Then D.A. Carson asks, how much of Paul's praying in his New Testament letters revolves around equivalent items? D.A. Carson then says, if the center of our praying is far removed from the center of Paul's praying, then even our very praying may serve as a wretched testimony to the remarkable success of the processes of worldliness in our life and thought. Unquote. Did you follow that? In other words, saints, as our verse here in James 4, verse 3 says, we ask and do not receive because we ask wrongly to spend it on our passions. That is to say, we're praying from our own desires, from our own passions, instead of from God's desires, from God's passions. Now, saints, I think here's the way we need to begin thinking about prayer in order to get our prayers on track. We need to realize, saints, that God knows what is best for us and for others, and that God knows what is most important for us and for others. And we need to remember that this is what God tells us in His Word, in the Bible. What is best and most important for us and for others. That's what God tells us in the Bible. So this means, saints, that as we use God's Word, the Bible, as the source of our petitions and intercessions, we will be praying in the best way possible for ourselves and for others, including our loved ones. And when we pray this way, saints, our prayers will be answered by God, because we will be praying according to God's Word. And God's Word, as you know, reflects God's perfect will. Do you follow that, saints? See, this is what Jesus means when He says in our other pillar text for this study, in John 15, verse 7. This is what Jesus means when He says, John 15, 7, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, the key to understanding this amazing promise of Jesus to believers, saints, is the phrase, and My words abide in you. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish And it will be done for you, Jesus says. And he means it. See, saints, when God's word abides in us, that is, when God's truth gets into our minds and hearts, our desires are gradually transformed. And we begin more and more, incrementally, we begin desiring what God desires for us. And as a result, what we pray for ourselves and for others changes. And then, since we're praying from God's word, which reflects God's perfect will, our prayers will be answered. Because our desires are now getting into alignment with God's desires, with God's perfect will. Actually, saints, this is one of the basic lessons of prayer. John Piper puts it this way. John Piper says, quote, "Effective prayer is the overflow of the fullness of God's word abiding within us." That's good. Effective prayer is the overflow of the fullness of God's word abiding within us. And D.A. Carson, in his book, turns this truth into a practical prayer principle. D.A. Carson says, "When we ask God for things, we must try to tie as many requests as possible to Scripture." That's it. In his book, Saints, again, it's titled Praying with Paul, D.A. Carson proves that the Apostle Paul's New Testament prayers are not like our prayers. The Apostle Paul's prayers are not like our prayers, saints. Paul's New Testament prayers reflect God's priorities instead of man's priorities. What God says is best and most important for his people, not what man thinks is most important for himself. Let me give you an example. Think, for instance, about the Apostle Paul's first prayer in his letter to the church at Ephesus. I'll read part of this prayer for you. I'll go over the main part of this prayer. It's in Ephesians. The main part is in Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to follow along. If you can have a Bible in front of you, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19a. We've talked about this prayer before. Ephesians 1, the main part of the prayer is in Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 19a. I'll read it for you, then I'll make a few comments. Apostle Paul prays for the church at Ephesus this way, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. Apostle Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know three things now, that you may know, first, what is the hope to which he has called you. Second, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And third, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Saints, we don't pray this way. We don't pray this way for ourselves and for each other, do we? But see, these are some of the most important and precious matters in our lives as believers. That Paul, the Apostle Paul, is praying for these believers in these verses. Let me summarize what Paul is praying for. The apostle is praying that God will give these believers wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, and that God will enlighten the eyes of their hearts so that they will know three things. First, as he says, the hope to which God has called them to. This is a reference to our blessed hope, which is the return of Jesus at his second coming and his ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth. So Paul is praying that we'll see these last day events more clearly in our hearts and minds, that they'll become more and more real to us by faith. It's a great prayer, isn't it? It's a great prayer. And then the Apostle Paul also prays for these believers. Second, in verse 18b, if you're following along, second, that they will know, by God's illumination, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, this could mean one of two things. It could mean, the Apostle Paul could be referring to all the spiritual riches God filled us with when he saved us. That we would know all these spiritual riches that God filled us with in Christ when he saved us. It may mean that. But more likely, saints, it means this. It means this, more likely. It means that we believers are part of Christ's inheritance. We're part of the treasured inheritance that Christ earned by his redemptive accomplishment. And God wants us to know this and to know how precious and treasured we are to the triune God. We're Christ's rich inheritance treasure. God wants us to know this. Listen to the phrase again, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints, referring to us. And finally, in this main part of his first prayer in the book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul prays for these believers that they will know, verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of God's power directed toward us who believe. So, saints, the same power of God that created the world and that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in our lives. God is unleashing this same creation resurrection power in our lives, saints, in this work of salvation he is accomplishing in us. And God wants us to know this. Now, saints, think about it this way. These are some of the matters that are most important to God. And we can understand why. Because these are eternal matters having to do with God's precious chosen people and our salvation, right? And saints, we only know about these matters from God's Word. We don't learn these truths in the world, do we? D.A. Carson also says in his book this. He says, quote, if what we highly cherish belongs to the realm of heaven, our hearts and minds will incline to heaven and all its values. But if what we highly cherish belongs to the realm of the earth and the merely transitory, our hearts and minds will incline to the merely transitory, unquote. That's just a paraphrase of what Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? Remember, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's Matthew 6:21. Jesus says it more concisely than D.A. Carson says it, doesn't he? Okay, saints, if you turn to Ephesians or to Gospel of John, please turn back for a moment to our first pillar passage in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Turn back there and look at verse 2 now. We considered verse 3 a moment ago, but we didn't look at verse 2 yet. So I'll read James chapter 4, verse 2 for you again. Are you there? God's word says, James 4, 2, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. That's verse 2. Now, verse 3, which we looked at a moment ago, says that when we pray, we often ask for the wrong things. That's what verse 3 says. And now the previous verse, verse 2, says that there are many good things of God that we don't receive because we don't ask for them. We don't ask God for them, so we don't receive them from God. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, saints, let me explain verse 2 by giving you an example from my own life. Now, I think almost all of you know, because I've shared this so many times with you, you know that my idol is success. That's my idol. Success was my family's household god. So I grew up with this idol in my household. So I came by this idol of success naturally. Well, saints, it took me a long time to realize this, but underlying this idol of success in me was a deep need to feel important and valuable and worthwhile and esteemed. So this took me a long time. Remember, I'm a spiritual turtle. But when it finally sunk in that this need to feel important was the root underlying my idol, my prayers began to change. At God's urging, my prayers began to change. So instead of asking God to change my circumstances so that I could experience what I consider to be success, I began to ask God instead to meet this underlying need of mine. It's really the root of my idol. I began praying that God, however He wanted to do it, would make me feel important and valuable and worthwhile and esteemed. And saints, like I've shared with you before several times, God did just that. God has answered this prayer of mine, saints. It was really quite, I consider it quite a miracle in my life. Saints, God has made me feel very, very important and valuable without outwardly changing my circumstances at all. I don't have a more important position or title now. And I'm no more important in other people's eyes than I was before. Actually, I'm probably overall less important in other people's estimation than I was before. But in my own estimation, saints, I'm very, very important and valuable and esteemed now. Saints, I received this great gift from God just by asking God to meet this deep need of mine. And saints, as a result of God's answer to my prayer, the grip of my household God, success, has loosened in me to the point that, no, I'm not going to say that. I'm learning, saints. I'm beginning to learn. But in any case, very thankful to God for answering my prayer. Saints, do you remember one of the things that the Apostle Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus in that first prayer of his that we just looked at? Do you remember one of the things he prayed for those believers? The Apostle Paul prayed that they would know by God's illumination, Ephesians 1, verse 18a, the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Which I just told you most likely means that these believers would know that they are part of the rich inheritance treasure that Christ earned by his life and death. That is, that these believers would know how important and valuable and esteemed and cherished they are to the triune God. So I was thinking, saints, if I was in that congregation there in Ephesus back in the first century, I probably would have been able to renounce that idol of mine much sooner than I did. because the Apostle Paul's prayers for me and for the other parishioners in that congregation at Ephesus, if I had been back there, would have been directed to my underlying root issue, as well as to the root issue of many others in that congregation as well, I'm quite sure. Saints, I share with you this personal illustration because when I began praying, like the Apostle Paul prayed, I didn't realize it at the time, I only saw this later, but when I began praying like the Apostle Paul prayed, my prayer was answered by God. And it's no mystery why. It was answered by God because I was praying from God's word, which means that I was praying in God's will. Do you see the principle that we're going over in this study, saints? See the principle? You probably noticed if you're listening online, the title of this message is Praying God's Word. Using God's Word as the source of our prayers. I'll say one more thing, personally and autobiographically. I didn't receive what I needed from God until I asked God for what I needed. Just like James 4, verse 2 says. In fact, I could make up my own version of James 4, 2. Okay? I'm not recommending this, but just to show you. I could make up my own version of James 4, 2. Here's how James 4, 2 would read. My own version. You desire and do not have, so you covet and try to get a bigger church. You do not have because you do not ask. That's my own personal version of James 4, verse 2. Saints, the matters that are most important to God are the most important matters. And these most important matters are in God's Word. So as we pray from God's Word, we're praying in regard to the most important matters for ourselves and for others, for our loved ones as well. And when we pray in God's Word, from God's Word, we're praying according to His will. So the prayers we pray will be answered, just like John 15, 7 says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Now, it just takes us a long, long time to realize this, doesn't it, saints? It takes a long, long time. Now, saints, here's another reason why we sometimes don't have a strong desire to pray. Here's another reason. because of a mistaken belief that God's sovereignty makes our prayers less important. Romans 11, verse 36 says, you know this by heart, Romans 11, 36 says, from him, through him, and to him are all things. So here's what we think. If God has ordained all things and is sovereign over all things, like the Bible clearly teaches, then what does it matter? What does it matter whether I pray or not? Since God's sovereign will is going to be accomplished anyway, whether I pray or not. Now, this is a question that often comes up among Reformed believers like ourselves in regard to prayer. And it's a good question, an important question to answer. But saints, instead of me stumbling through trying to give you an answer to this question, rather, I'll let the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, give you the biblical answer to this concern about prayer and its relation to God's sovereignty. Now, this is great. This little paragraph I'm going to read is great, so listen carefully. In one of his sermons about 100 years ago, Charles Spurgeon said this, quote, "It is our full belief that God has foreknown and predestinated everything that happens in heaven above or in the earth beneath, and that the foreknown station of a reed by the river is as fixed as the station of a king. And the chaff from the hand of the winnower is as steered, as directed, as the stars in their courses. Predestination embraces the great and the little and reaches to all things. So the question is, why pray? Why pray? But might it not as logically be asked, why breathe? Or why eat? Or why move? Or why do anything? We have an answer which satisfies us. Namely, that our prayers are in the predestination. Spurgeon is saying here that our prayers are part of God's predestination. We have an answer which satisfies us, namely that our prayers are in the predestination, and that God has as much ordained his people's prayers as anything else. And so when we pray, we are producing links in the chain of ordained facts. Destiny decrees that I should pray. I pray. Destiny decrees that I shall be answered. And the answer comes to me." Unquote. Isn't that great? Saints, our prayers are links, as Charles Spurgeon puts it. They're links in the concatenation of God's ordained plan for the universe. Our prayers are ordained necessary elements in God's sovereign plan, saints. Instead of being less significant or totally insignificant because of God's absolute sovereignty, our prayers are actually more significant because God has ordained all things, and because our prayers are indispensable parts or links in God's ordained plan. Do you follow that? That's the answer, isn't it? Okay, saints, now I believe this message on praying from the fullness of God's word is very timely. Because in this present series, we have been learning about God's redemptive plan for the ages, which is the main theme of the Bible. So, saints, we should be able to pray from God's Word now much more accurately and effectively than we were able to a couple years ago, since we now understand the overall scheme of God's plan for the fullness of time much, much better than we did before. Now, saints, here's what I want you to try. What you've learned in this series about redemptive history, pray back to God. Pray back to God these truths you've learned about redemptive history in this series, saints. And as you do, God will impart His grace to you. So, saints, I'll demonstrate what I mean when I say, pray back to God what you've learned in this series about redemptive history. I'll demonstrate what I mean. So, saints, thank God in your prayers for His amazing plan of redemption, which God is unfolding through history. Thank the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for planning and ordaining this glorious plan of redemption in pre-eternity, before the foundation of the world, in that pre-creation meeting between the persons, the three persons of the Trinity, which theologians call the covenant of redemption. Thank the Father, saints, for choosing you, for electing you for eternal salvation, and for choosing you because of nothing meritorious in you. God chose us, the Bible says, because He loved us. He foreloved us, and then He elected us. That's what Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says. So thank the Father for your eternal election based on His eternal unconditional love for you, saints. And in your prayer, saints, thank the Son. Thank the Son for redeeming you. In that meeting before the world was created, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, agreed to be the redeemer of God's elect. He agreed to redeem you, saints. And the Son, in God's amazing plan, agreed to take full humanity upon His full deity and become the God-man in order to come to earth as the representative man to fulfill all the obligations and all the sanctions of God's covenant of works for God's people, saints, for us. So thank Jesus in your prayers for the covenant of grace, the relationship of grace that you are now in with God. Because this covenant of grace was established by Jesus' perfect fulfillment of the covenant of works on our behalf. All the grace we receive, saints, all the grace we receive freely from the Father came at the highest cost possible. All the grace we receive was earned by Jesus' redemptive work, by His perfect life, and by His atoning death. So thank your vassal King, saints, in your prayers. Praise your Redeemer for your eternal salvation. Is there anything more important and better than that? And thank the Holy Spirit, saints, in your prayers. Thank the Holy Spirit for applying to your life the salvation Jesus earned for you. This was the work of salvation the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, agreed to carry out in that covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world. The Holy Spirit applies in our lives the salvation Jesus earned for us. So is the Holy Spirit who regenerated you, saints, the instant you were saved. The Holy Spirit put a new heart in you, and that new heart was filled with new desires. And this is why we now love God and the things of God. Because of this new heart, the Holy Spirit transplanted in us at our salvation. And the Holy Spirit also came to dwell in us. To dwell in us forever, eternally, in that same instant of salvation. And when he came to dwell in us, saints, the Holy Spirit, in that same miraculous moment, united us to Jesus. Remember, the bond of our spiritual eternal union with Christ is the Holy Spirit. So thank the third person of the Trinity in your prayers for all that he has done for you and all that he continues to do for you in your eternal salvation. And saints, as you pray this way, God will impart his grace to you because you will be praying in God's will. Because you will be praying from God's word. So you'll be praying in alignment with God's purposes and promises. The things that are most important to God, saints. And as God imparts his light and life to you, as you pray this way, saints, you'll be encouraged to pray more and more. Prayer will become a delight to you instead of a chore to you. Saints, in your prayers, thank God. Here's something else we've learned in this series. Thank God for his two-kingdom plan. For his two-kingdom plan. Thank God for his eternal holy kingdom, the kingdom of God, which God is still building here on earth, and which will be consummated when Jesus returns at his second coming, when our Lord ushers in the culmination of the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth. Thank God for the kingdom of God that you entered into the instant you were saved. But also thank God in your prayers, saints, for the other kingdom presently here on earth, the kingdom of the world. This temporal, unredeemed kingdom is going to be completely destroyed when Jesus returns, and its citizens are going to be consigned to the lake of fire. But presently, saints, presently, Jesus is sovereignly utilizing this doomed, unredeemed kingdom for his glorious purposes. Jesus is utilizing the kingdom of the world and all its inhabitants and all its evil to help build the kingdom of God, God's eternal kingdom. So thank Jesus, saints, for his sovereignty over all things, and thank him for presently preserving the kingdom of the world, presently preserving it by his common grace. Thank God, saints, for the common grace of God that presently is preserving this world. You think it's bad? It is bad. But imagine how much worse it would be without common. Well, it wouldn't still be in existence, would it? Would have been destroyed long ago, but for God's common grace. And in your prayers, saints, thank God for revealing to us how we're to presently live as sojourners and exiles in the kingdom of the world, as 1 Peter 2:11 says. Our calling, saints, is not to destroy the kingdom of the world, as if we could. But that's Jesus' job, which he will accomplish at his second coming. And our calling, saints, is not to build the kingdom of God here on earth. That's also Jesus' job, which he is carrying out right now and will complete at his second coming. Our present calling, saints, is to be the light of the world by sharing the gospel with the unredeemed as God gives us opportunity. Because among the unredeemed in the kingdom of the world, there are still God's elect sprinkled among the inhabitants of the kingdom of the world, like we were at one time. We don't know which ones they are. So we're called to indiscriminately go out under God's direction by the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaim the gospel of the whole creation, as the Great Commission says. Our present calling is to be the light of the world by sharing the gospel with the unredeemed as God gives us opportunity. This is our first order calling in these last days, saints, preaching the gospel of the whole creation. And our second order calling, saints, according to God's word, is to be the salt of the earth, as Jesus puts it. As we live out the gospel in this wicked world, saints, as we live out the gospel in the kingdom of the world, we are imitating Jesus' present ministry in heaven, the ministry he's carrying out by his common grace. Jesus is presently, like I just said, Jesus is presently preserving the kingdom of the world until all of God's salvific work is complete here on earth. And as we live out the gospel in this wicked world, we're doing the same thing. We're being salt. We're being a preservative to this decaying world. So listen to how Jesus calls us to live in this wicked world that's passing away and that's going to be destroyed, but that he's presently preserving for his redemptive purposes. Listen how Jesus calls us to live. He calls us to be humble. And he calls us to be quick to repent. And he calls us to be meek. And he calls us to be lovers of righteousness. And he calls us to be merciful. And he calls us to be pure in heart. And he calls us to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. And he calls us, when we're persecuted, to rejoice and be glad in our persecution. You recognize that as Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, the Beatitudes. That's what I just summarized, right? That's how Jesus calls us to live in this present world in these last days. And as we live this way in this dark, decaying world, saints, we're being salt. That's the next thing he says, actually, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Right after the Beatitudes there in Matthew 5. So as we live this way, we're being salt in this dark, decaying world. We're helping to preserve the kingdom of the world until Jesus is finished with it. Saints, thank God that we understand this now. That God has revealed these truths to us. Because look around, so many professing Christians don't see these biblical truths. They're actually acting and behaving contrary to what God calls Christians, the way God calls Christians to behave in these last days of time. In your prayers, thank God that He's revealed these things to us, saints. You know, I was preparing this study, you know what I thought? I thought this series that we've been going through, you know, on Revelation, but I've gone back to give you the framework of the whole Bible, redemptive history, so that we understand the final book of the Bible, Revelation. This long series, saints, has provided us with enough content for several years' worth of prayers. Do you agree? As we use God's Word as the source for our prayers. As we pray, as we learn to pray from God's Word. So, saints, I want you to, as God leads you, I want you to practice this. Take all the different aspects of God's glorious plan of redemption, and with your lips, pray these eternal transformative truths back to God. And I guarantee you, saints, that God will fill you with His grace, with His light and life. And as a result of that, you'll begin to love and cherish your times with God in prayer. I think maybe like you never have before in your Christian life. At least that's the way I'm going to be praying for you. Because I do think that this is what God wants to teach us in regard to prayer in this congregation. This isn't the only truth about prayer. There are many others, but this is a good place to start. As a matter of fact, will you join me right now in prayer, saints? I'll dismiss us with prayer. Thank you for your patience. Father, thank you so much. I was tremendously blessed by studying this subject of prayer again. And you've kind of been working it up in me for the last month or so. I've mentioned this several times, John 15, 7, and I've also mentioned James 4, 2, and 3 a couple times in the last few weeks. So you've been kind of stirring in me, preparing me for this message. Thank you for these dear saints. I just pray, Father, sometimes we have to come about these things in from different angles before we understand them. So if there's anyone that's listening to this message doesn't understand what I'm saying or it's been lost on them, I just pray they would stick with it, because I'll come back. You know me. I'll come back and present it in a different way. I want all these dear saints to understand this. And as you lead, Father, to practice this, begin to practice it. I've been so tremendously blessed just by beginning to do this more consciously and more consistently in my private prayers and also my public prayers. I've been so blessed by it. And I've been able to understand a few more passages in the Bible concerning prayer because of this as well. These promises that whatever we ask for, Jesus once will give to us. Whatever we wish, even, as it says there in John 15, 7, Jesus will answer. I've been able to understand these passages better than I did before, so I thank you for that, Father. For any understanding you give us from your word, by your spirit, we're so thankful, Father. We see through a glass darkly. We're the mole people. So any glimmer of light from heaven we get, we are very, very thankful for. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence, this study today, for being with these dear saints as they listened. And if they're listening on the Lord's Day, that this would be a great Lord's Day for them sometime in the future, whatever day it is. All the days belong to you. So this would be a great day in the Lord for these dear saints. We praise you, love you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.